Turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel, and we'll read chapter 24. 1 Samuel, chapter 24. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." And Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eyes spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, 'Wickedness proceeds from the wicked,' but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand." So it was, when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So I'd like to look at this passage and a couple others as we continue to look at the life of David. And we had seen previously how David has been on the run for some time now, and that continues here in chapter 24. He has nowhere to go and stay permanently, and he is constantly on the run. And as we know, Saul, in his twisted way of thinking, is seeking to kill David. So we'll look at this chapter and make a few applications and see what the Lord would have for us. We begin in the first couple of verses where still in the forefront of Saul's mind is where David is, and not in a good way. But as soon as he hears where David is, we had seen this previously, he immediately goes up and he takes 3,000 chosen men. These would have been the best soldiers, the best that his army would have. And he would use them not to go fight a battle that the Lord would have him to do, but to go and find this one person, David, who Saul is treating as his enemy, as we read later on, but really isn't. And as Chris mentioned before, sometimes the world looks to beat us down, right? And even applying this to Satan in this instance, I don't know if Saul's really a picture of Satan, but Satan will give his best to come at us. And he will do whatever he can to try and stop and discourage us. This is what Saul does here. And he brings these choice men to follow and search after David. And David and his men have been in the caves. They've been going around in the wilderness. We see how in verses Verse 4, these men who have been with David for some time, they see this as an opportunity. Saul is just happens to come to the cave where David and his men are hiding, not aware that David and his men are further in the cave. And his men say to him, look, this is the Lord saying to you, behold, I'll deliver your enemy into your hand. And the Lord never said those words. The Lord never said that to David. And sometimes I wonder, maybe myself included, or when we see a certain situation, we might look and think without, just think quickly and think, oh, this is what the Lord wants. Or we might say to other people, oh, this is what the Lord wants. But I would caution us in thinking that way, as David's men did, that was not what the Lord was going to have David do. And David was in tune with what the Lord was going to have for him, and he recognized this. He was not going to kill David. This was someone who, as twisted as his thinking was someone appointed by God. And we know we are to wait on the Lord and to be with him in prayer and read his word and what he would have for us, and not jump to these conclusions like David's men had done. We see that what transpires is David, when Saul's not looking, I just can't even picture this. I guess it must have been dark in the cave, of course. And David was within a few feet from Saul, and he did have that opportunity to kill him. But he just cut this little piece off of Saul's robe, but then his conscience even got the better of him. I just cut somebody. I just damaged the property of someone who's the king, right? And his conscience kind of pricks him as he goes to talk to Saul in verse 8. And we see this section of verses from verse 8 down to verse 15 is David speaking, and it's a monologue here. Saul, as we'll see later, didn't even recognize it as David's voice somehow. But you can just see the reverence he has for Saul, but of course he's trying to evade Saul. Really, it's a reverence for the Lord himself as he's saying these things to Saul. My Lord the King, he puts Saul in the place, as we should also do, of those we know the Lord would set government officials and those over us. He puts Saul in this place as someone who was appointed by God. And he carries out, end of verse 10, he is the Lord's anointed. That's in his mind. But we see how David would think of these words. He wouldn't have known these words, but I was reminded in Romans 12 when it talks about vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. David, that was not his method. He was going to leave to the Lord what the Lord was going to do. And verse 12, let the Lord judge between you and me. He was going to let the Lord do what we would have to David. He was not going to take things into his own hands. And then also in Romans 12, it says, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Saul was kind of the reverse, right? David was on his mind all the time in a negative way, and it was eating him up on the inside. But we see David's true character throughout this interaction as well. As we come to verse 14, we see David refers to himself as a dog. And this term is used a number of times in the Old Testament, but a dog would have been something that is completely like the lowest of the low as far as animals go in that time. Dogs would have been just running around everywhere, eating things that would be left over, but they weren't kept as pets. They were animals that were kind of despised, as it were. David compares himself to this low animal. Not only was it a dog, though, it was a dead dog. It says, I think it's in the Proverbs, where it says, a living dog is better than a dead lion. So even the lowest of the low, a dog, but if it has life in it, at least it's good for something. So David is comparing himself to a dead dog. And not only that, the thing that it feeds on a dog is a flea, something even smaller than that. David takes this humble place. And sometimes, maybe if we have an interaction with somebody and they correct us, and we don't always take it the right way, we should take correction. But sometimes there's instances where we're treated unfairly and we're still to take the humble place. David was not treated fairly at all by Saul, and yet he still takes this humble place. So that can be a lesson to us as well. And then Saul realizes who's talking to him, and he has this repentant heart in verse 16, starting in verse 16. And he, it seems like repentance here, where he says, you have rewarded me with good. I have rewarded you with evil, as we mentioned, similar to what Romans would have for us. And then it says in verse 19, for if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Saul recognizes in this moment that he was an enemy of David. He's searching all over the land to find David to destroy him. Almost like when countries would fight against countries, that they would be enemies. Saul is giving his best forward in order to do this and treating David as his enemy. And when I was thinking about this word enemy, I take a brief detour and look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we'll read start at verse 6. Romans 5, 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So there's a lot in these verses, but it was the word enemy that brought me to these verses in my mind. And you can see just this picture of Saul chasing David wherever he was going to go. It was the forefront of his mind. He wanted to kill David. And to take that word as someone being an enemy, chasing this person will not stop until this person is eliminated. The word enemy in verse 10 in Romans 5, that's what we were at one point to God. We were enemies of, as a human race, to everything that God stood for. We did not deserve to be reconciled, and yet we were. We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And it just struck me, having this image of David and Saul, and then likening that to us, we were enemies, and Christ died for us so that we could be reconciled to God the Father. And it really just struck me, reading through this, that that's who we were. And the all-powerful love that Christ would have to take even enemies, as it were, and bring us into this new place. So I won't spend much more time on that, but it just a picture that hit me as I was going through this passage, and something to keep in mind and maybe apply as well. Go back to 1 Samuel 24. In the last couple verses, we see that Saul recognizes that David is going to be the true king of Israel, and he asks David to spare some of his descendants so he wouldn't be completely destroyed. And as we know, David already promised that to his friend Jonathan, and it will be Mephibosheth who later on in the story would save that. But David did swear this to Saul, and this is something that we know would come to pass. And as repentant as Saul is in this passage, we're going to now read chapter 26, which probably happened a year or less after chapter 24, and we'll see a lot of similarities. So I'll just read chapter 26. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakaliah, opposite Jeshimon?" And Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakaliah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies, and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp, with the people encamped all around him. David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, and his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear, right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said furthermore, "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" And Abner answered and said, "Who are you?" calling out to the king. So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the jug of water that was by his head." And Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains." And Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." And Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. So the similarities in this passage are remarkably similar to what we just read in chapter 24. And the repentant heart, as it seemed, of Saul, all of a sudden doesn't seem like it was genuine at all. So we'll go through a few verses here and make a few applications. In verse 1, we had seen the Ziphites, and they're only mentioned a few times in the Bible, and every time, it's not something good for David. They had previously said to David, said to Saul, that they knew where David was, and he should come and get David, trying to get in good with Saul, as it were. But this time, the Ziphites came to Saul in Gibeah, and that journey was not an easy one or a close one. It was about 4 miles away on foot, so the Ziphites went out of their way to go tell Saul where David was. And as we mentioned, there's those around us sometimes may feel like it's relentless and might be going out of their way, it might feel, to cause us harm or make things difficult for us. And that's what the Ziphites had done here. And Saul, again, sends out 3,000 chosen men. I just picture those being the same 3,000 people who just went out after David. Now they're going after him again. And I wonder what their thoughts were when they were summoned to go and keep hunting David, who they haven't been able to catch, rather than training for battle or fighting battles. And we see again how the Lord brings or presents Saul in a way where David could cause him harm. But again, those around him, in this case Abishai, says to him that God has delivered your enemy. But again, David tells him, "No, we are not going to do that." Abishai, I picture him as if David's mighty, if we make a link between David's mighty men and the Lord's disciples, I would liken him to Peter, where he speaks quickly and reacts to certain situations and says things very quickly. But David has to slow him down and say, this is not what the Lord would want. And when they come into the camp, we had seen that the Lord had put a deep sleep on all of them. And the Lord wanted them to encounter this situation as it did. And I'm reminded of Gideon, who would have gone into the camp of the people, and the Lord would provide him a sign that he would deliver the Midianites into their hand. But in this case, that was not what the Lord had wanted. The Lord wanted David to have this interaction again and not to take matters into his own hands. We see how upright David was in his thinking, where he calls out to the commander of Saul's army and puts all of the judgment from him, as it were, on this commander, that his life should be taken. He did not take his job seriously, and the life of his king was in danger. And David, we see that's who he would serve. He would serve the Lord, and he would do anything for the Lord's purpose. And he is instilling that on others who did not take it as seriously. And he puts this on Abner in verse 15. Why have you not guarded your Lord the king? And then Saul hears David's voice and recognizes it this time. And David has another monologue, verses 18 through 20. And in this instance, what I found interesting in verse 19, now therefore, please let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. And this phrase, if the Lord has stirred you up against me. David recognizes that some of what he might have gone through might be because of things he had done. And he gives that as a possibility. If the Lord is judging me for something I did, then he would recognize that. But in his mind and his heart, he knows that he hasn't done anything wrong. And he goes on to say, but if it is of the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. But just this thought that David recognizes he himself was not perfect, and it might be the Lord's omnipotent hand working in this situation. But he thinks of that as an option, knowing that God is higher than he is. And in verse 20, he again refers to himself as a flea, this one small critter who would be so insignificant, as he would put it. He takes the humble place again to King Saul. In the New King James, maybe other translations too, as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. From what I understand, a partridge, it can fly, but it would, when it felt endangered, it would actually run on foot, which seems silly because it could fly. But it would be very easy to catch a partridge. If it was running on foot, people would actually catch them with nets or things like that to actually eat them. And that's how he had felt these last few months and maybe even a couple years while he was on the run. He felt very vulnerable and as a flea. And that we get a little bit of insight into David's heart. And Saul recognizes it again, but we know who Saul is. He again feels, he knows he has sinned, he says, and I have played the fool and erred exceedingly, and he had. But it's still Saul, so we know the genuineness is likely not there. And in verses 22 to 24, the weapons and the resources he had taken from Saul, the spear and the water, David had no use for them. David wasn't going to use these weapons. That was not what the Lord had provided. So he gives them back. He wasn't going to use them for himself, but rather fully rely on the Lord. And in the last few minutes, I'd like to look at two Psalms as we have gained insight from Psalms in the life of David before. We're going to turn to Psalm 57 and make a few comments here. Psalm 57, to the chief musician set to do not destroy, a mikdam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge. Until these calamities have passed by, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory, awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. We see how David would trust the Lord throughout all these things, and he would ask for mercy in these difficult situations. And I think whenever we are going through difficult situations in our daily lives, we can think of these elements of this prayer and say them in our own hearts. Verse 1, in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge. Reminded of Psalm 91, where it talks about the Lord being a refuge and fortress. Under the wings, you get the image of a mother hen and her chicks, and just protecting them completely. You wouldn't even see the baby chickens under the wings. And that is what, we may not be able to see it, but that is what the Lord would do for each one of us when we are going through difficult situations. Verse 3, he reproaches the one who would swallow me up. We could think he's referring to Saul in this case, in this constant chasing that he would have to endure. He trusts the Lord, as we had mentioned. He trusts the Lord to handle the situations that would come before him. Verse 4, my soul is among lions. Maybe they were actual lions that he could see from the cave, but maybe it's these others who would be against him. Maybe it's the Ziphites or others who would lie among the sons of men and come after him. And this is how he felt. He would felt beat down and like all things were against him, and in some sense they were. And in verse 6, they have prepared a net for my steps. This again goes back where we talked about the partridge. This would have been a net that he would catch. He felt like he was very vulnerable, and even a net could maybe catch him so easily, like that partridge who would be running away on foot. And verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. This is something that he can come back to and have refuge in, his God, and he will praise him in verse 9. And verse 11, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Even in these difficult circumstances he was going through, as we read, he would still give praise to God and know that he is over all and that he would protect him. And his glory would be above all the earth. That would be David's theme in his heart and this song that he would write, that God is over all and that his glory would be above all the earth. And finally, we'll turn to Psalm 63. In closing, Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. So it's not as clear where this psalm would have been written in the parallel narrative of 1 Samuel when he was in the wilderness of Judah. But sometime during all this running and this wilderness, this is another prayer and song that David would have written. And we again see the parallels. The Lord God is the one whom David is thinking of, and even when he really was probably thirsty and hungry and going through a land with no water, he would think on the Lord his God. He will praise him, he will bless him, and verse 5, he will be satisfied with the marrow and the fatness. Even if he didn't have much physical food, I make the application, marrow and fatness, that's the part of the food that would be stored up for later, like when your body, it's used for long-term energy. The Lord would be this everlasting resource for him, and he can constantly think of the Lord and how the Lord has provided him even in his circumstances. Verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, David wasn't sleeping in a bed like you and me. He was sleeping on the ground or in caves or anywhere he could find. And I'm sure it wasn't restful sleep. So maybe he was up during the night just thinking on all these things, and the Lord would always be there and always be able to provide. And we again have the wings in verse 7, these wings that were mentioned in the previous psalm that would be over David and would be constantly protecting him. He remembers those who would seek his life in verse 9 and 10, but ultimately verse 11, the king shall rejoice in God. Maybe it's referring to himself, but maybe to Saul, who ultimately would have to rejoice in God as he would have in chapter 26. But ultimately, we can see through the struggles that David went through, through the recurring attacks of King Saul, it seemed like it was done the same way, and he was constantly after him and all those others. We see this look into David's heart, and we can take these lessons to ourselves, and this is how we can maybe start our day or just have this in our minds that the Lord will provide for us. He is over us, even if there's other things that would be around us that might seem to be closing in. We can have these thoughts and these prayers in our mind as David would, and take them and apply them. Let's close in prayer. God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the recordings of it for us and for our learning and for our instruction. We would thank you for David and the good examples that he would leave for us. We would think of our own struggles day to day and week to week that we might go through. Lord, you would know each one of them in our own personal circumstances, and just help each one of us to continue to look to you each step of the way as we would go throughout our daily lives. Help us to remember to praise you and recognize you as the protector and provider. And we would thank you again for these reminders in your word. We would ask for help now. Give us journey mercies on the way home. And just please bless the rest of this day and give us strength for the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.